John 1, 35 through 42, the first disciples. John chapter 1, verse 35. Give attention now to God's holy word. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. And that was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for his word, and we pray that you would bless now this time of preaching with the anointing of your Spirit, that we indeed might be made true disciples of Christ through the ministry of the Word. And we ask you to do this all for the sake of your Son, who has overcome and is now seated at your right hand. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we looked at last week in considering the Gospel of John, one of the things we noted was that when Christ, the Son of God, became incarnate, the Word of God, who created all things and holds all things together by the word of his power, when he came into the world, he was announced by a very simple means. He was announced to the world through baptism. A very simple ceremony, perhaps the most simple ceremony in the entire Old Testament system, the washing of water. And what this indicated for us was that Christ came to accomplish the purpose of washing us from our sins. He didn't come with fanfare. He didn't come with a lot of outward glory. He came humbly, being announced by John and being announced by baptism. Now we come to his first disciples, the first followers of Christ, and we're shown how they came to believe in Christ. You know, if you study church history, certain ages of the church have interpreted the first disciples, the apostles, in what might seem to us very strange ways. You find fantastic tales about Peter. And you find all these marvelous miracles that attended the Lord Jesus that are not recorded in Scripture. The first disciples and how they came to know the Lord Jesus is an important topic, and you can tell a lot about a church and its tradition based upon how they handle this scene, how they handle the first disciples coming to Christ. One of the things that we're going to see in John's gospel, which goes along with the purpose of his entire gospel, is that the first disciples of Christ come to him through the ministry of the word in public and in private. The first disciples come to Christ through the ministry of the word in public and in private. Verses 35 through 39 is the public ministry of the word. Verse 40 through 42 is the private ministry of the word. 35 through 39, public ministry of the word. Verse 40 through 42 is the private ministry of the word. Now, this is very important to understand out of the gate in John's gospel. He's already introduced to us at the beginning that this is the eternal word of God who has become incarnate. And if you believe in him, you become a child of God. You're given the right to become a son of the Father. This is the one who fulfills the entire Old Testament. He's full of grace and truth. We've beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. He is the Word of God incarnate. And the way that you come to know him is through the simple ministry of the Word. It's through the very humble ministry of preaching and teaching the Scriptures. And we're going to look at this under these two heads. I mentioned before we get into this in detail, this is one of those passages that you may read over. You may read over it kind of quickly and not pay a lot of attention to it. Just think, okay, first disciples, let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the temple and the tables. Let's get to the discussion with Nicodemus. Let's get to the miracles. Let's get to the cross. But this is so incredibly important for us in understanding the ministry of Christ and in understanding John's gospel. At the end of his gospel, John will say, I think not all the books in all the world could contain everything that is written, everything that could be written about the Lord Jesus and what he did. But these things are written so that you might believe in the Lord Jesus. John saw himself as a humble minister of the word, writing this gospel in order to bring you to faith, in order to bring disciples to Jesus. And he starts his gospel out by showing how the first disciples came to Jesus through the ministry of the word. And so we begin with the public ministry of the word. One of the first things to remember is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, is there where he baptized with two of his disciples. He, looking at Jesus as he walked, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." One of the things to remember about John, along with all of the other prophets, is that they are public ministers of the word. John, in this setting, when he's talking to his disciples, he's in public preaching the word of God. And as he preaches the word of God, his whole message is, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, we mentioned last week that the ministry of John is a summary of the entire Old Testament. John is the capstone of the school of the prophets. He's the end of the prophetic ministry. And the end of the prophetic ministry is to point to the Lord Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, this language that John uses when he says, "Behold," it's a word that means draw your attention to. Pay attention to this. Look at this. Look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at Jesus and what he's going to do. This tells us one very important thing about the ministry of the word. The entire point of the ministry of the word is to get you to see Jesus. The entire purpose of preaching, the entire purpose of teaching, the entire purpose of Bible reading, as we'll see later on, is to get you to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul says this very same thing in 1 Corinthians when he says, "When I came to you, Corinthians, I came preaching to you not with words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, proclaiming to you the Lord Jesus and him crucified. I purpose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, think about this with me, Reformed Christians. Think about this. We pride ourselves on our theology. We have an expansive theology in the Westminster Confession of Faith. We have a profound understanding of the law of God, a profound understanding of the covenants, a profound understanding of God and his essence and attributes. We have a deep and broad theology. But Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, John, when he opens his gospel, reminds us that the focal point of all of that theology, the focal point of all of the scriptures, and the focal point of all of the ministry of the word is the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Let me encourage you in this. As you pray for the public ministry in this church, and as you attend upon the public ministry in this church, look for the Lord Jesus. Pray that Jesus would be displayed through the public ministry. Look for the Lord Jesus in the public ministry of the Word, and pray for it and seek it and encourage your friends and family to seek Him in the public ministry of the Word. You know, I've heard many say, and perhaps you have heard many say this as well, in many churches, the pulpit is dead. The pulpit is dead. Now, sometimes when we hear that, we think if it's a dead pulpit, that means the guy's not very charismatic. He's not very interesting to listen to. He's maybe grating. His voice might be squeaky. He may be boring because he reads a manuscript. I was reminded right before lunch, Jonathan Edwards had a high, squeaky voice. You would not want to listen to him. He had a face for radio and a voice for reading. a voice for silent reading. He had a high, squeaky voice, and he would read his sermons from manuscript. That's everything they teach you not to do in seminary. And yet the Lord used him to spark a great revival in his day. His pulpit was alive. Why was his pulpit alive? Because it was focused on the Lord Jesus and his salvation of sinners. It was centered on the person and work of Christ. That's what a dead pulpit is. That's what a dead ministry is. And even though there may be churches that draw in thousands upon thousands, if Christ is not at the center of the ministry, that's a dead pulpit. So pray for that in the public ministry of this church, and pray for it in your home churches if you're visiting with us, but pray for it more broadly in the church in America today. We have more preachers probably than any age of the church. There are more people in pulpits today than previous ages of the church. And yet the church in America seems to be dead on arrival, doesn't it? Well, the reason is they're not preaching, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So John, as a public minister of the word, he preaches to two of his disciples. And notice what the disciples do. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Here's the second thing that the public ministry of the word is supposed to do. It's supposed to exalt Christ and lead people away from itself. John will say later in chapter 3, "I must decrease and he must increase." And he's got these two disciples, he's doing his job, and what happens? His ministry gets less. The disciples leave him and follow Jesus. They're not following the preacher, they're following the one the preacher preaches. Now, in this scene, obviously Christ is incarnate, he's walking upon the earth, and John's job is to hand everything over to Christ. It's a little bit different than today. But there is a lesson here in what the gospel ministry is supposed to be. The ministry of the word is supposed to point people to Christ. It's supposed to lead people to Christ. And those who are profiting from the public ministry of the word are following Christ. Here's another good application for you in your spiritual growth. Here's another way that you can use preaching. As you listen to and profit from preaching, ask yourself, am I following Christ more or am I following the preacher more? Am I attached to this preacher because I like him, or am I attached to him because he's leading me to Christ? He's feeding me upon Christ. Is that who I'm following? You know, we need to be careful in our day and age with sermon audio. Sermon audio is a great tool. It's a great technology. But one of the things it can do to us is train us to think, I can find preachers that I like and listen to them, instead of preachers that lead me to Christ and listen to them. The public ministry is to make us followers of Christ, and if it's doing its job, it does make us followers of Christ. This is how the first disciples came to Christ, through the ministry of the word. Well, they're following Jesus, they've listened to John, and then they come to Jesus, and Jesus turned, seeing them following, and said, "What do you seek?" They said unto him, "Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? Now, this again is another one of these details in John's gospel. You probably skip over it. You probably just read past this to get to the juicy stuff later on. But notice that as the disciples are following Christ, Christ notices them, and then he turns and asks them, what do you really want? What are you seeking by following me? This is a question that Christ asks throughout the Gospels. You may remember the two blind men outside of Jericho, and they say, Son of David, have mercy on us. Christ stops and says, what do you want me to do? You've got my attention. What are you looking for? Here, Christ asks the same question of these disciples, and that's the question that he asks of all of us in the public ministry of the word. Let me put it to you this way. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at it this morning, but I want you to see something else in Ephesians chapter 2 about the public ministry of the word. One of the glories of the public ministry of the word is not that now we can see the Lord Jesus as he's incarnate and then go follow him literally with our feet on the path like these early disciples are. But the glory of the ministry of the word now is that Christ, because he's exalted by the power of his Spirit, is actually preaching to us through the ministry of the word. Look at Ephesians 2. Skipping down to verse 16. Paul has all these great things to say about the cross. He says that he put to death the enmity at the end of 2:16. And then in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to those that were near. Now notice what Paul is saying here is that through the public ministry of the word, Jesus is preaching to you. Jesus is speaking to you by his Spirit, and in fulfillment of his cross, he comes and speaks to you and preaches to you, and he asks you the question that he asks the disciples in John chapter 1. What are you seeking? There are many who follow Christ and are seeking the wrong thing. There are many who follow Christ and are seeking prosperity. They're seeking popularity. They're seeking health, wealth. They're seeking all of these things, but they don't seek Jesus. They're not seeking him. We're going to see this just in the next chapter. John chapter 2. Turn to John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Many followed him when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus, in the Greek, literally says, Jesus did not believe in them. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So you have all these followers of Christ and they're seeking the wrong thing. They're not seeking the Lord Jesus. Well, now we see that these first disciples, they are seeking the Lord Jesus. Look at what they say. What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi. Which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? They want to go to Christ's house. They want to spend time with him. And not just time with him, but time with him as the rabbi, as the teacher, as the one who, as we saw in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is the rabbi who teaches to us the word of God, who unfolds to us what the scriptures mean. Luke 24, he walks with the disciples and he opens their mind to understand the scriptures. These disciples, having been instructed and taught by the public ministry of the word, are seeking Jesus as the one who can teach them the word. They're seeking him as the rabbi. They're going to him to learn more about him. Is that what you're seeking in the ministry of the word? That's the purpose of the ministry of the word. Is to make disciples by bringing people to Christ and bringing those people to Christ who want to learn more about Christ. You know, Moses, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Moses shows us this spirit of a true disciple. In Exodus 33, Exodus 33, the golden calf incident has just happened. Moses goes to the Lord and prays, says, have mercy on this people. And then in verses 12 and 13, Moses prays. He says, Lord, you say to me, bring this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now notice what Moses does. This is a true disciple. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. You notice what Moses is praying here. He's saying, Lord, you've already favored me. Show me your glory. Teach me, O Rabbi, that I might know more of your glory, that I might see more of your grace, so that I can continue to serve you. This is the heart of a disciple. That having been favored by God, you want to know more of God. You want to know more of him. You want to be taught more from the ministry of the word. That's what these first disciples show. And that's what I exhort you to cultivate in your own heart. You know, we just confessed in the Nicene Creed. You may be thinking, well, I already know Jesus. I already have the forgiveness of sins. I've already been walking with him for some time. How much more is there that I can learn? We just confessed that Jesus Christ is God of God, light of light, being of one substance with the Father. Do you know what that substance is? It is infinite and eternal and boundless. In the person of Christ, there is more glory and more grace and more knowledge than you can possibly comprehend. John said this to us in chapter 1 of his gospel when it says, we have all, verse 16, we have all received grace for grace. John's describing what we saw with Moses in Exodus 33. In Christ, there's grace, and there's more grace. And there's more grace. There's grace heaped upon grace upon grace upon grace. And if you have been touched with a desire for Christ through the ministry of the word, you will desire more of that. You'll desire to know him more and more. These are true disciples. And notice while Christ responds to them, verse 39, John 1, 39. Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Christ sees their desire for more knowledge of himself, to be taught by him as the rabbi, and he says, come. Come to my place. And they stayed with him. It's not certain what time of day this is. If John is calculating the way the Jews calculated things, this would be about 4 p.m., 4 in the afternoon. If he calculates the way Romans calculate things, this would be 10 a.m., 10 in the morning, 10th hour from midnight. The Jews count the hours from sunup, so about 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. Either way, they're spending a lot of time with Christ, and Christ welcomes them in and spends time with them to show them more of himself. You remember what Mary and Martha were doing? They had a big meal at Christ's house. And not at Christ's house, they had a big meal. Christ was there. Martha was cleaning up the kitchen, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. And Martha comes and complains and says, "Lord, tell Mary to help me." And the Lord says, "Nope, she's chosen the better part. She's chosen the better part, and that's not going to be taken away from her." Christ loves to show you more of himself. Christ loves to teach you more of himself. So if you come to him, praying to him, "Lord, show me your glory," he will show you more of his glory. And in seeing more of his glory, you will be transformed. You will see grace for grace. This goes back to what we saw in the morning sermon. The dynamic of Christianity is that God gives himself to you in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he does that through the ministry of the word. So if you come to him desiring more of him, he will give you as much as you can handle. And more so if it's for your good. So come to him. Come to him as the rabbi. Come to him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Come to him with desire. Come to him with understanding. You notice the disciples know their Bibles. John preached about Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When the disciples come to Jesus, they call him rabbi. How do they make this connection? John the Baptist is saying, this is the sacrificial one. This is the lamb. This is the high priest, as it were, who will offer himself up to atone for your sins. And the disciples address him as teacher, rabbi. They knew their Old Testament. They knew that the priest was also going to be the prophet. They knew that the lamb was also going to be the one like Moses. They knew their Bibles. We saw this earlier when the Levites and the Pharisees, or the priests and the Levites, come to John and they ask him, "Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah?" See, the Jews associated all of these things because the Jews at least understood the coming one, the Messiah, is going to be all of these things at once. Here's another application to help you in the ministry of the word as disciples. If you want to profit from the public preaching of the word, you need to know your Bibles in private. These disciples knew their Bibles. They knew the scriptures. They were able to make this connection because they knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. You know, it's said that in the Jewish culture of this time, at least for the Pharisees and some of the priests and Levites, maybe for some of the children as well, they would memorize whole books of the Bible. A lot of them would have the Torah just memorized. It's pretty astounding, isn't it? All five books of Moses from memory. Know your Bibles, and you'll profit from the public ministry of the word. Well, not only are these first disciples made through the public ministry, they're also made through the private ministry. Verse 40, John gives us a little bit more description of these disciples. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Now notice here, again, you have more of this Bible knowledge. John, "Behold the Lamb of God." Rabbi, "Where are you staying?" Peter, "We found the Messiah." These three titles, they associate them all together with this coming one. And this is coming from their knowledge of the scriptures. They're able to make these associations because they know the Bible. But notice also, Andrew goes and finds his own brother. He has found the Lord Jesus through the ministry of John, and then he goes and evangelizes his brother Peter and says, "We found the Messiah. Come and see. We found the coming one. Come and partake of him as well." Two things here. First, keep in mind John's purpose. The purpose of his gospel is to exalt, one of the purposes of his gospel is to exalt Christ, but also to exalt the ministry of the word by which we come to Christ. And notice what he says about Peter, the apostle. Peter, the rock upon whom the church is built, in an indirect sense, not in a Catholic sense, don't worry, I'm not going papal on you. Even though they're wrong about Peter, they are right that Peter was a prominent disciple. He was the preacher of the early church. Think about this. Peter was the Martin Luther of the Apostolic Church. He was prominent, bold, out front. Everybody knew his name. He was the guy. John tells us that Peter came to Christ because his brother sat down with him and brought him to the Bible study at Jesus' house. As you talk in private with your family members, as you talk to your children, as you talk to your brothers and sisters, do not despise the day of small things. Peter, the apostle, was converted through a private conversation. And he goes to his brother, which we also should do with our family members. Here's a good thing to keep in mind about evangelism. Evangelism is important, but we have to remember that we are responsible to evangelize those within our circle, those with whom we are related. Andrew goes and talks to his brother first. He goes to his own family first. Likewise, with the public ministry of the word, ministers are responsible for those that they are in relationship with, their churches and the surrounding community. They're not responsible for the entire world. You see how the beginning of this church age, the beginning of Christ's kingdom, starts out with this very small relationship, the ministry of the word in private. One brother goes and talks to another brother. And then the Lord is going to use that brother to build his church, as we see later on. Notice that Andrew says we found a Messiah, which is translated the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Christ shows his divinity here when Peter comes into the house by knowing who Peter is before Peter even gets there. Right when he walks in, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, what I want you to notice here is the final aspect of the first disciples. They're brought in by the public ministry of the word. They're brought in by the private ministry of the word. And they are transformed by the ministry of the word. We saw this in the story of Jacob. When God interacts with Jacob, he changes his name to indicate a change in his character. Well, likewise, here with Peter, the Lord Jesus changes his name, showing his divinity. Only God can do this kind of name change. But it also shows the transformation that will happen in Peter through the ministry of Christ and through the ministry of the word as a disciple. What do we know about Peter? Well, we know that Peter is bold and impulsive. Peter is probably, at least for me, maybe it's because I'm like him, but Peter is one of the most beloved characters in the New Testament because we see all of his warts and all of his mistakes right there on the page. And we can identify with him a little bit better than we can with Paul, I think, because Paul seems to be up at the third heaven all the time. Peter is down on the earth with us. So we know that he's a little bit impulsive, he's a little bit bold, he's a little overconfident. He's not very stable. When the little girl is talking to him at the fire, he loses his nerve. He denies the Lord three times. When the Jews come from James and John, he doesn't eat with the Gentiles, and Paul has to rebuke him. Peter is not the steadiest of characters, and yet Christ says, "You're the rock. I'm going to make you steady. As my disciple, through my power, you are going to be a rock." Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. As you seek the Lord Jesus through the ministry of the word, as you become his disciple, he will transform you into something that you are not. He will take whatever your sins are and sanctify you and make you in what he wants you to be. Are you cowardly? Christ will make you courageous. Are you unsteady like Peter? He will make you a rock. Are you ignorant? Christ will give you knowledge. Are you unclean? Christ will make you holy. Are you whatever the Bible forbids? Become his disciple through the word, and he will transform you into what he wants you to be. This is the power of the ministry of the word in making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, the last thing I want to say about this is related to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Disciples are made by the ministry of the word. We saw that in John chapter 1. But we need to understand the parallel truth. The purpose of the ministry of the word, the purpose of a gospel ministry is to make disciples. The word is not given to us to make us theologians. It's not given to us to make us philosophers. It's given to us to make us disciples. That's the purpose of the word. Look at what Paul says, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a disciple. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you need to ask yourself a question. When you come to the word, what are you coming for? Are you coming to have your head expanded? Are you coming to have your heart moved? Are you coming to have your soul cleansed? Are you coming to be made a disciple and equipped to serve God? That's the purpose of the word of God. Now, your intellect, your emotions, your will, all those things are a part of that. But they are not the only part of it. I like what our Westminster forefathers would have said. There was a theologian in the 16th century named Peter Ramus. He said, "Theology is the doctrine of living well." If you are a disciple and you are profiting from the Word of God, that will produce a godly life. If your life is not being made more godly, then you are not profiting from the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is meant to make you more godly. It's meant to make you a disciple. It's meant to teach you how to live well. And with that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the ministry of the word in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has come, that he teaches us. We pray, O Lord, that you would show us more of his glory, that we might find favor in your sight and know your way upon the earth. And we ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.